Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thy people can gather here this evening again to listen to thy word. We pray that thou will grant us attentive ears, hearts and minds, and may the Holy Spirit work in our hearts that we will be ready to receive thy word. Speak to us through thy living word. And we pray if there are areas of our lives where we have to repent of and to change, may you give us the courage, the boldness and the obedience to obey thy word. And speak to us now and use me as thy mouthpiece. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 14 to verse 18, we have this very significant and important passage concerning this doctrine of biblical separation. Now this morning we have learned the important principles concerning how fellowship is expressed, how we have to express our fellowship in our worship together, in the caring of personal needs, and in the caring for souls, in the saving of souls. This is really how fellowship is expressed. But there are also dangers in the kind of fellowship that we forge. Now, this passage is often used as a warning against doctrinal apostasy, a falling away in the church. This passage is often used to defend the doctrine of biblical separation, that is, against the wrong teachings and the influence of the various false isms that we find in Christianity or Christendom today. You may have heard of various movements like neo-evangelicalism, modernism, charismatism, the ecumenical movement, all these things. Have you heard of them before? Okay, you know what they are. So some of these kind of false movements that denies the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, all these false doctrines, false teachings, we will often apply this passage in relation to these things. Biblical separation come up from among them. But in fact, when Apostle Paul was writing the epistle to the Corinthian Christians, especially this second epistle, he was writing to address a more practical and personal issue as well. This exhortation is then not just given to the church as a whole, but the individuals of the church, the Christians who are in the church. Because one of the problems in the church of Corinth was the struggle of morality. Some of them, because of the appeal of the flesh, they have given themselves to immorality and others to idolatry. Apostle Paul had to address that in the first epistle given to the Corinthian Christians. That's where we have 1 Corinthians. Now we are studying 1 Corinthians on our Lord's Day service. And these were some of the issues that he addressed. Idolatry, immorality. And in this second epistle also, this was something that he had to address. There were Christians who now were loving the world. They were attracted to the world. And a lot of this attraction to the world involves a personal level. Many of them, personally, they would have friends who would influence them. They would have fellowship with the people of the world. And this is where we have to consider the dangers of this kind of fellowship, where this passage gives us general principles, warning us against the various kinds of dangers that we can face if we are not careful of. And what is the warning that we have to heed? Now, we are living in a very dangerous world. And there's no greater influence than the influence of the friends that you keep. You see this repeatedly warned in the Bible. Even in the first Psalm. Why does the Bible say, be very careful. Who do you walk with? Who do you stand with? Who do you sit with? Your friends. Do you realize how much influence your friends have over you? You look at trends in school. Who are those that will influence this kind of trends that are very popular and common in school? You know, like Singapore functions based on trends, right? And this is also how businesses, they make money, by looking out for various trends. Like what is one of the trends that is around today? Kadama trend, right? Kadama. You know Kadama? I also learned the name only very recently. They have Kadama. Even over here, you have Kadama. Until recently, the school had to ban Kadama, right? Some schools ban Kadama. Huh? I thought it's spelled with K. Then why is pronounced as Ken?
K-E-N.
Oh, okay. Kendama. You see, sorry, wrong generation. Yeah, but Kendama. Okay, Deacon Milton, you don't know what is Kendama, is it? Kendama, they say Kendama. Okay, never mind. Kendama, Kadama, potato, potato, tomato, tomato, right? Things like that. Maybe it's a British American thing, you know? Not really, okay, maybe it's a Kendama. Chinese Malay thing, okay. Kendama, okay, so this is the trend. Now, last time there were other trends, like Digimon, you know, you're Digimon? Are you Digimon Ima? Tamagotchi? Tamagotchi era? Yo-yo? Pro-yo and all those kind of things? Huh? Pro-yo, all that, huh? Okay, so not too far apart, not too far apart. Maybe about 15 years apart, so not too far apart. But you see, trends. But let me ask you, who starts all this trend? Why do you start to play Kendama? Whose Kendama is that? No answer. Okay, but I saw Caleb playing. Do you play that in school? Do you play that in school?
Used to.
Okay, like, I don't think he plays very much. Because he's good, but not like that good, right? Because, but I'm just joking. So, but who actually introduced that to you? Okay, but who? Your friends, right? You don't exactly know, I mean people. Huh? Social media? Really? You just saw on Facebook and then you just felt like playing Kendama? Oh, not because of friends in school. Okay. But various kinds of influence. And social media is a very influential platform. Right, where things get viral very quickly, very fast. You see how people dress, fashion sense, all these kind of things, hairstyle. Right? Where do people learn all these things? And in fact, today, guys seem more concerned about their hairs than girls. Okay, looking just by looking at here, okay, that doesn't seem to be the case. Yeah, I mean, I don't mean that guys are not concerned, but I just mean that they are not overly concerned, right? They don't have like some very funny fashion undercut hairstyle, which is a good thing. Is that considered undercut? That's not undercut. Jiao is okay, jiao a bit, it's okay. It's not, you don't just, I mean, it's good that you don't look shabby and all that. You don't have to be particularly, but it's not like, you know, he do like David Beckham and all these kind of things. But think about it. Who are those that would influence you? You realize a lot is your friends, the people around you. This is how influential and how impactful the people around you can be in your life. When you walk with them. When you stand with them, and then you sit down with them. And now, these are some of these things may be, you know, fun or trivial matter, like Kendama. It's not very serious or a very big issue. But how about the more serious issues in life? Like how they react and respond to parents. Sometimes friends can influence you in those things as well. How you treat your parents. How you answer your parents. How you deal with your relationship with God. Sometimes friends can also influence that. How you relate to your studies, your relationship with studies, because sometimes friends can, in a good attempt, mean they have good intention, push you to produce good grades, good results. They motivate you in all these things where you become so obsessed with results. Friends may pressure you and push you in those things. Friends may also encourage a kind of competitiveness in school, the sports that you play, all these things. But is this kind of competitiveness healthy? Because this kind of competitiveness can also promote a little bit of, not just a little bit, but pride, arrogance, where a lot of focus on self, all these kind of things. You see the kind of influence your friends can have around you. They can influence you towards idolatry, immorality. And this is where we have the dangerous fellowship which the Bible warns of. So this passage doesn't just apply to biblical separation on a church level. But it's also on a personal level. What kind of fellowship that we have with people around us? What kind of friends that we mix with? And I remember even for myself, my own experience in secondary school, when I was growing up, I grew up in Sunday school. I grew up in the youth fellowship. But yet in my secondary school years, all my friends have such an influence in me where I got into computer games. Surprise, right? I know how to play computer games, okay? Like Counter-Strike, last time, that's the thing. We play Counter-Strike, all these things. We play after school, we play before school. And I also play a lot of football. Yeah, I wonder, who is the one that influenced me to this thing? Somehow when everyone seems to like it and then you want to be part of the group, if you don't play that, then you feel left out. And so you want to be part of the group. You want to learn all these things as well. This is how influential these things can be. That's where now the Bible warns us. So the first thing we see is the warning. Now you can see the warning given in verse 14 and in verse 17. Okay? So verse 14 and verse 17 is like the frame which the Bible gives us. Where verse 14 is like the introduction. Okay? Then verse 17 is like the conclusion to this exhortation. Now before verse 14, Apostle Paul would make a personal appeal, right? As he gives this exhortation when he wants to warn them against the fellowship that they make, the friendship that they have. He says that this is a very personal appeal, which is why from verse 11 he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Okay? That means he's now saying, I'm saying this from my heart. This is a very passionate, a very urgent, heartfelt appeal that I make to you. Please listen to me. Please think about this, because this will have very, very big consequences in your life. This is the appeal that Apostle Paul makes to the Corinthian Christians. And so what is the appeal? What is the warning? Verse 14 and verse 17. First he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now this phrase, unequally yoked together, is actually one word in Greek. It is a very interesting word. It is one word in Greek. These three words that you see here, unequally yoked together, is actually one word in Greek. And it describes what the Bible expresses here, where two animals, when they are yoked together, a yoke is something that is put on the back of an animal, especially when the animals are used to plow the ground. Now, in olden days, when a farmer wants to plant seed, what he would have to do is he would have to plow the ground, where he uses this plow to dig up the soil, to loosen the soil, so that the soil would be loose enough to receive the seed. And he can sometimes do that by hand. But to make it easier, what they would do is they would use animals, and they would tie a yoke. They would put a yoke on this animal back, and then they would put the plow, attach the plow to this yoke. And then the animal would drag the plow to dig up the ground. Now, a picture of a case of animals being unequally yoked is where there is one animal that is stronger, that is faster and fitter than the other animal. And you can imagine what would happen when you yoke two animals which are not equal in strength and size, and you ask them to plow the ground. The plowing would be very crooked. Right? One animal would go at a faster speed, one animal would go at a slower speed. And the animals would pull each other in different direction, so that farming becomes ineffective. And that's the warning that Apostle Paul brings here. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And here it is is written in a command form. It's a command. It's not an option. It is not a choice. But it's a command. Don't allow yourself to be unequally yoked. Is this not what is happening when we attach ourselves to the world? When we allow the world to pull us in a certain direction, when we want to go another direction? Now, there are Christians who wonder, why is it that I don't seem to have power over sin? Why can't I have victory in my life, in my walk with God? Why don't I enjoy this vibrancy this fervency that some other Christians seem to enjoy. But they wonder these things, yet at the same time, they are attached to the world. They keep feeding their flesh. They feed their lusts with the things of the world. And then the world is pulling you in a direction. How do you expect to go in a different direction? You see the entertainment that the world enjoys. The world, your friends, they are pulling you in this direction. Are you really able to resist them all the time if you keep mixing around with them? The kind of music that they tell you to listen to. Now, it's very hard, practically speaking. Let's say in a group, in a conversation, where there are people who now start talking about a particular artist or a particular music or a particular show, and then you do not listen to it, you do not watch this show, how are you going to converse with them? How are you going to talk to them? Would you not feel left out? This is why there's this pulling in different directions. And Apostle Paul tells us, don't be yoked together with them. Now, if we go different direction, but we are not yoked together, it's fine. But the thing is that we want to be yoked together with them while being pulled in different directions. And this is where Apostle Paul gives us the second command. He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now again, these all are written in a command form. Right? Come out from among them is written in a command form. And the word to separate there is a very strong word, which means to divide, to sever, to cut off. Now, this has to be explained in the context of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You turn to John chapter 17. Okay? John chapter 17. What does it mean to come out from among them? In John chapter 17, verse 14 and verse 15. Now the Bible here says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Okay, do you see that? The Lord Jesus Christ says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the command is, don't be like the world. Don't be of the world. Now, it doesn't mean that we are to be taken out of the world physically. When Lord Jesus Christ says, come out from among them, or when Apostle Paul says, come out from among them, does it mean that we have to be taken out of the world physically? You know, to just live in isolation, to keep ourselves at home? That's not what Apostle Paul is saying, because the Lord Jesus Christ explains, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. See, this is one important truth. The Bible doesn't call us to isolate ourselves. And for that matter, wickedness and sinfulness, as our brother has shared, is not just in the people you meet in school. It's also on the social media platform, Twitter, all these kind of things. These are also the influences of the world. So even if you try to hide and keep yourself at home, these things can also influence you. And that is where we have to be very careful. I'd like to take this opportunity to talk a little bit about social media. This thing that influences us so much. Do you know that social media, together with modern technology, today can have very, very serious impact on people? You know, there was a study that was recently done where addiction or smartphone addiction has become a medical condition. You know, there was a study done on a few young people when they tried to take the handphone away from some of them for 24 hours. They found that there were physiological effects when their phone is removed from them for 24 hours. You know, a physiological effect? That means like real effect on their bodies, like real addiction. So they removed from them, they found that some of them had symptoms like redness of eyes, when they do not have their phone, somehow they have redness of eyes. And then some of them had this, they felt phantom vibration. You know what is phantom vibration? That means you feel your phone vibrating, even your phone is not there. Do you feel that before? Like sometimes you walk, then, my phone, then you check, how come no message? But I thought I felt the vibration. That's phantom vibration. So the phone is confiscated from them, but sometimes they still feel these things. And then they just feel the urge to keep wanting to reach into the pocket to just check their phone, even though their phone has already been taken away from them. This is the physiological effects that these things can have on people. Technology, is there this attachment to it? And social media can have this kind of impact on people as well. Now, this is something that I sometimes don't understand about social media also. When people feel that they have an urge to post about everything on Facebook. Nowadays, one of the trend would be hashtag OOTD. You know what is OOTD? Oh, y'all don't have OOTD, huh? What is the new trend now? Y'all don't know what is OOTD. How can I be more up to date than you? OOTD is outfit of the day. Okay, maybe it's for like those working people, right? Then they care about what the outfit that they wear when they go to office. So every day before they go to office, they will take a selfie of the dress that they wear. Then they will post it on Facebook. Then they say hashtag OOTD, outfit of the day, things like that. And these are the kind of trends that you find. And then some people will post the food that they eat. Actually, you know, when people post the food that they eat, what is it like? It's like in the olden days, it would be like taking a loud hailer and then you announce to your whole neighborhood, I'm going to eat pancakes with maple syrup with silky butter on it for breakfast this morning. Then you say, hashtag cannot wait, hashtag delicious, hashtag maple syrup. Right? All these kind of things. Hashtag Instagram, everything. That's what they'll do. You're basically announcing to everyone. And who really cares? I mean, there are some people who will care and they will like. But we feel that we receive our approval or we receive our confidence when people like our Facebook photo. If let's say you post on Facebook and then very few people like you, your photo, do you feel disappointed? Do you feel like your life is defined by how many likes you get? But this is social media and it can influence us a lot. A lot of these kind of trends that you find on social media, a lot of the lifestyle that's promoted by certain artists. Not like what our brother shared. He sees these things in social media, right? It's pretty cool. Then they post some video of some Japanese guy doing all the kendama things. Then they say, impressive, I also want to be like that. That's where you get all this thing. And that's how influential it is. So when the Bible says, come out from among them. You see, it's not physically separated from the world because you cannot. And even if you hide yourself in your room at home, these things can find you. These things can creep into your life. It is not just hiding yourself in the room. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I pray that thou will keep them from evil. It's the guarding against all these kind of influences, all these kind of self-centered thoughts and lifestyle. And that is where your friendship comes in. So I remember on the first day we asked the very important question. Can Christians have for their best friends unbelievers? Because inevitably, they are the ones who are going to post these things on Facebook. They are the ones who are going to talk to you about these things. Inevitably, you are going to be impacted and influenced by these things. Can have Christians have for their best friends unbelievers? It's very hard. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us reasons. So first of all, we have the warning. Okay, the warning, verse 14 and verse 17. Then now, Apostle Paul says, look at the reasons. Now, this is a very passionate appeal. And it is a step-by-step argument. Where Apostle Paul seemed to go from each step where he would express a truth, why you should not have this kind of fellowship with unbelievers. And then as he establishes each of these steps, he would then climax with the thought that ye are the temple of the living God. Okay, so this is a very step-by-step argument, with the final argument being like the most impactful one, the climax, where he would say, you are the temple of the living God. Don't you realize who you are and what your life ought to be like? So look at this argument. First he says, be ye not unequally yoked. This is the warning. Then the first reason, verse 14, part B. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Now the word fellowship here is not the same word fellowship that we have been discussing. Okay? This word fellowship describes a participation or interaction. Okay, so this word fellowship is not the word fellowship that we have been discussing. You know the Greek word for fellowship? You know what's the Greek word for fellowship? Yes, what's the Greek word for fellowship? He nodded his head yes, and then he dozed off. Quite cute, okay? But what's the Greek word for fellowship? Koinonia, right? Do you all know that? Okay. Now, this word fellowship is not the word koinonia. It's a different word that describes interaction or participation with. So the Apostle Paul says, what interaction have righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, in each of these terms or so, the Apostle Paul described, he deliberately used the opposite of the words. Okay? He deliberately used the opposite words to show the contrast. Righteousness with unrighteousness. To show you how impossible it is. Can righteousness have partnership or rather participation or interaction with the things that are unrighteous? Cannot. There's no common thing that they can talk about. Now, of course, this is something that's abstract. He's not really talking about people, unrighteousness and righteousness, but he personifies them. As if, can they have interaction? Can they have participation with one another? It's a rhetorical question. You cannot. Then now he uses a second one. What communion have light with darkness? Now this word communion is the word koinonia. Okay? It's the word where we have been discussing fellowship. A partnership. Can light have partnership with darkness? Cannot, impossible. When there's light, there's no darkness. When there's darkness, it is the absence of light. And here, over here, I believe Apostle Paul is not just talking about the reality, the scientific light and the scientific darkness, but he's talking about what it represents as well. Darkness. Darkness describes sin, wickedness, the place of evil. Now, a lot of things that are done, wicked things that are done, are often done in darkness. Darkness would be the time where thieves, they would come out and rob. Where dangerous animals would creep up. Darkness is a place of, here depicting, is depicting wickedness, sinfulness, evil. Whereas light would describe the brightness, the glory, where the Bible oftentimes would describe righteousness. Put on the armor of light, but don't put on the works of darkness. What are the works of darkness? Apostle Paul describes this in Romans chapter 13. Wantonness, drunkenness, reveling, partying, this kind of darkness, a licentious lifestyle. These are the works of darkness. But you put on the armor of light to reflect the glory of Christ. Apostle Paul says here, can light have fellowship, partnership with darkness? You cannot. What concord have Christ with Belial? Now this word concord means to have agreement. It is similar to the word that you're going to see later on, but it suggests a kind of agreement. Okay? Can Christ have agreement with Belial? Now, Belial here will describe a hidden god. At times, this word literally means worthlessness. Okay, that's Belial. But at times, this word is used to describe Satan's agent. Okay, the agents of Satan. Can Christ, in other words, he's saying, have an agreement with Satan? Would you see the Lord Jesus Christ signing a contract with Satan? Now that is compromise. But would you see that? And then the next one, or what part has he that believeth from with an infidel? Now the word infidel there is literally means an unbelieving one, okay, or an unbeliever. And the word part there means, can they share in anything? Can the person who believes share a portion with an unbeliever? And it's not just talking about physical things, right? Sharing of possession or sharing of goods. But it's talking about, can you share in your ideas? Your ideas about God. Can you share in these things? No, he's not talking about sharing like sharing the gospel kind of share. But can you have a share together with? Can you have a part together with an unbeliever? What you understand about God, who you understand about yourselves. See, all these issues that we face today, evolution, LGBT, is really about the understanding of the origin of man. They use a scientific approach. You use a biblical approach. You have different starting points. Can you really come to an agreement in it? And sometimes why it is so difficult for a Christian to try to explain to an unbeliever what he believes about how the world comes to be. It's because you have different starting points. You start with a concept and an understanding of God. They start from men. You work from different starting points. How can you come to an agreement? Then the Apostle Paul goes on to ask, now, what agreement have the temple of God with idols? Now, this word agreement is a very strong word. Now, it comes from two Greek words. Okay, that means to be in company with. So it's not just you agree verbally, but then after agreeing, you share company with. Will you see idols being found in the temple of God? The true temple of God. Can the temple of God accommodate this object of worships that are dedicated to other gods? Can they share company together with? This is the agreement. Of course, the obvious answer is no. And then Apostle Paul says, ye are the temple of the living God. These are the reasons. There's one thing that youths need to understand. Holiness, religion cannot be legislated. We cannot set rules. The church cannot set rules and try to enforce these rules and force you to observe them. We can educate, we can teach, we can preach. We can even discipline out of love to point you to the right direction. But there's only so much that the church can do. We cannot legislate holiness. You know what it means to legislate holiness? Where you set up rules, right? We come up with a list of things that you can do and you cannot do, and then if you do not do them, we fine you, we throw you in prison. Holiness cannot be legislated. How? How to check, how to enforce? If you legislate holiness, it will be like the days of the Pharisees, right? Where there are religious police, these religious police whose main job would be to try to fine you. Okay, sleeping during message. Each one would be fined $5, like that, right? Can we legislate that? Can we legislate whether you do your devotion in the morning? Do you all wake up on time to do your devotion? How long do you do? How many words do you read your devotion? How long did you pray? If your prayer is shorter than 5 minutes, fine. Okay, $2. Now, what will happen when you try to legislate religion and holiness? You will have legalism. Legalism, like the days of the Pharisees, where people would observe these rules for the sake of it, just to not be punished. But they will not observe it because they love God, because they want to obey Him, because they want to follow Him. This is why Apostle Paul now appeals to us. Don't you see, you are the temple of the living God? Why I have to write all these things to you is so that you will realize who you are. And he prays and he hopes that understanding who you are, you would have this desire on your own to be holy, to love the Lord, And when that you have, then the expressions of holiness would come naturally. This is what you need to realize. You are the temple of the living God. Hence, when the church warns, when the church guides, when the church teaches you, it is not to force you to observe these things for the sake of it. You know what's the difference between the laws of the land and the instructions in Scripture? The laws of the land is designed to maintain order and unity in the country. Right? That's the purpose of it. This is why if you break the law, then punish. It's to maintain order. But the instructions in Scripture is not for the sake of merely maintaining order. It does maintain order, but more than that, is to teach you and to show you how you can have a relationship with God, how you can have fellowship with God, how you can have communion with Him, to walk closely with Him. Now, the law of the land can change a person's outward behavior, but it cannot change his heart. Now, this was what somebody shared with me when he went up to Malaysia. He says twice he noticed this. I'm not sure whether you have seen this before, because recently you all went to Malaysia, or maybe even you have this attitude. He says twice when he was driving up to Malaysia, he saw Singapore car, and immediately after crossing the checkpoint, he saw this Singapore car winding down the window and throwing a litter out of the window, you know, banana skin or something. And he says he saw this twice, but the Singaporean would not do that in Singapore. Why? One reason could be maybe he is his own country, he does not want to dirty his own country, so can dirty other people's country, right? Maybe. But another reason is that he's afraid of being fined, right? If I do it in Singapore, then the people, LTA people, catch me. Then I'll be fined. That's why when I go to Malaysia, I don't have to put my seatbelt. But in Singapore, better put the seatbelt, because if you get caught, then we'll be fined. When you drive in Malaysia, you can use your handphone. But then in Singapore, you don't use your handphone because you get caught. So what has happened is that these people is not in their habit to not litter. It's not part of their nature to not want to litter. What has only changed is the outward behavior. They do not litter because they are afraid to get fined. But Apostle Paul now appeals to us, don't you realize you are the temple of the living God? In other words, he hopes and he wants us to see who we are, our true nature. He is not appealing these things for us just to observe the law legalistically. Holiness cannot be legislated. You set rules and laws and force a person to observe them, and if you don't observe them, then fine them. What it will only produce will be the pharisaical kind of religion, hypocrisy. What will only be produced will be burden, a very judgmental spirit. But Apostle Paul now says, this is to your good. This is really for your good. You don't have partnership with the world. You don't have fellowship with the world. And he gives us these reasons, and he prays and hopes that the God's people will understand this reason. Now, do you see that these things are really for your good? And these reasons why the Bible tells us don't walk, don't stand, don't sit together with the ungodly, the sinful, and the scorners. Why the Bible tells us all this? Is really for your good. Do you see that? Do you see how these things can lead you to destruction? It will only be to your hurt. The reasons given. And then finally, understanding these reasons, the Bible says there is a reward. If you strive to be the temple of the living God, holy as the Lord is holy, then this will be the reward. Now you see the second part of verse 16. Okay, the second part of verse 16, it says that ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you see the second part of verse 17 also? And I will receive you. And verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now the word to receive in verse 17, it means to take into favor, not just to receive, but to receive into favor. What God is saying is that if you keep yourself undefiled from the filth of the world, I will receive you into my favor. I will bless you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, please do not think that this means that you have to work in order for God to be your father. That's not what it means. This is simply expressing that this is an evidence of the relationship that you already have with God. If God is your father, and he is, if you have experienced the love of God, and you have, if you are the temple of the living God, and you are, then this walk and this way of life, this separation from the world, must be an expression and an evidence of the salvation that you already have received. This is what the Lord is saying. Come out from among them and be separate. Now, when somebody has tasted of something most wonderful, to go back to the filth of the world is something that he will not desire. Have you ever traveled to a very, very beautiful place and see very beautiful mountains, beautiful ocean, beautiful weather? And then when you come back to Singapore, Singapore is actually quite beautiful, right? But the weather is not. The humidity, the crowd, right? The train and all these things. Okay, public transportation is quite good, but how crowded it is. No mountains, Bukit Timah Hill, no sea, no ocean, no lake. When you have experienced how beautiful all these things are, when you come back here, you see it cannot be compared. Do you not sometimes still stand amazed and wonder at how magnificent God's creation is and how you can just enjoy them all the time? See, when you have experienced something that is great and wonderful, you do not want to go back to filth, to sin, to wickedness, to evil. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. Have you not enjoyed this privilege? You are the temple of the living God, and God dwells in you. Do you not enjoy the presence of God? Apostle Paul used another expression in Ephesians chapter 3. You are filled with the fullness of God. God dwells in you. He abides with you. He walks with you. You enjoy his presence. Do you want to enjoy any other presence when you have the presence of God? If you have experienced all these things, do you want to settle for anything that is less? Why? It doesn't make sense. But this is the reward. You keep yourself clean. You will enjoy the blessedness of the Lord with you. The fellowship of the Father, God our Heavenly Father, and there's nothing more enjoyable than that. My friends, think about this. You may think that it's a sacrifice that you have to make. If you know that there are friends who have been influencing you a certain way, always encouraging you to sin in the way you talk, in the way you live. And you may say now, perhaps I can no longer be very good friends with them. You may even have to make very painful decisions to put a boundary. Yes, you still have to be friend enough that you can share with them the gospel of Christ. But if you know that they have been influencing you, leading you astray, at times you have to say, no, cannot anymore, stop. Then you may wonder, is it too much of a sacrifice to make if I have to give up some of this friendship? This person who we seem to be so close, we share so many common interests, but these are common interests in sin. Then you have to make very painful decisions. Is it too much of a sacrifice to make? Question is, are you going to sacrifice your relationship with God for the sake of these friends? Are you going to sacrifice your fellowship with the Father for the sake of these friends? It's not too much of a sacrifice to make. There's no sacrifice that we can make that is too much in order to enjoy the fellowship, the presence, and the communion with our God. But these are the dangerous fellowship that we experience in the world. And that's something you have to think about, even at this young age, to set your convictions, to think whose fellowship you want to enjoy. You cannot enjoy the fellowship with the Lord with this kind of dangerous fellowship. See the warning. Understand the reasons, but enjoy the rewards. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, indeed, we pray that Thou will not take us out of this world, but You will protect us and guard us from the evil of this world. It help us to be discerning, to know the kind of friendships and the fellowship that is important for us. What are those things that we may have even to cut off? Give us boldness and courage to obey Thy word. Thank Thee for the people who have heard Thy word. May You speak to their hearts and keep these things in their minds. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.